So again, I just wanted to start with worship, get right into the word, because really worship is prayer as well. It's prayer and song. And then at the end, do some additional prayers and praying, some corporate prayer while we are, again, together, meeting together. So again, as I shared last week, the Ruach put on my heart to delve deeply again into the Beatitudes or the Sermon on the Mount, which is actually the teaching of Yeshua to his Talmudim. So if it was his teaching to his Talmudim back then, it is his teaching to us as his Talmudim now. And I think it's important that we sit at the feet of our Master Yeshua and soak in the words and soak in what he is telling us, especially in the days that we're living in. So we're starting again at Matthew 5, verse 1. We're actually going to be going through 5, 6, and 7. Not all today, but in this series. And this is actually an excerpt from our study book in the book of Matthew, again, from our Judaic Studies Institute class. Now, when Yeshua saw the crowds, he went up to on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, so here Yeshua's Talmudim appeared to be doing what the elders of Israel did. So I'm going to pull up the scriptures here. And we're going to look at Exodus or Shemot 24, verses 9 to 11. And this is the Tree of Life version. Then Moshe and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up. They saw the God of Israel. Notice, they saw the God of Israel as they went up to the mountain. And under his feet was something like a pavement of sapphire, as clear as the very heavens. Yet he did not raise his hand against the nobles of B'nai Israel. So they beheld God, and they ate and they drank. Again, in his presence. So here, to eat and drink in Hebraic Midrash was to bask in the Shekinah, or some say Shekinah, but correct pronunciation is Shekinah, of God, eating and drinking so fully in a spiritual sense that there was no perceived need of physical food. So here we see the disciples sitting at the feet of Yeshua and soaking up his words, soaking up what he is teaching them. Verse 3, Matthew 5, 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. To be poor in spirit in Jewish thought carries the connotation of being humble or contrite enough to receive the word of God. Again, just the opposite would be somebody who is prideful. A prideful person cannot receive the word in their life, but a humble person will receive what God has to say. So again, we're going to go back and pull up these scriptures so everybody can see them. Psalm 25, 9 to 10. I'll highlight it so we can see where we're at. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All Adonai's ways are loving kindness and truth to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. So again, here, Yeshua is teaching again a biblical principle about those that are humble, those that submit themselves to God, the king, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Deuteronomy 11, 27 to 28. Let's begin with verse 26, because that's where it starts. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you listen to the mitzvot of Adonai, your God, that I'm commanding you today. But the curse, if you do not listen to the mitzvot of Adonai, to turn away from the way I am commanding you today, to go after other gods you have not known. So here we see the difference between a humble person who listens to the mitzvot of Adonai and does what he commands versus those that are proud and haughty and will not listen to the words of Adonai. Then Psalm 119:32. through 32, 33. I run the course of your mitzvot, for you open wide my heart. Teach me the way of your decrees, Adonai, and I will follow them to the end. And then Devarim, or Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. You are to remember all the way that Adonai your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness in order to humble you, to test you, to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his mitzvot or not. And then Isaiah 66, 2. For my hand, let me just highlight it there. For my hand has made all these things, so all these things came to be, declares Adonai. But on the one, on this one will I look, one humble and of a contrite heart who trembles at my word. And then Devarim, or Deuteronomy 31, verse 12. Gather the people, the men and the women, the little ones, and the outsider within your gates, so they may hear and so they may learn that they will fear Adonai your God and take care to do all the words of this Torah. So again, Yeshua is teaching them Torah principles and encouraging them and showing them what it means to be blessed. A humble person is going to be blessed, a humble person who submits themselves again to the word of God, to his teachings and instructions. Again, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They will walk in the blessings of the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5, 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Verse 4 pictures the mourning over the destruction of the first temple imagery. Again, even today, Israel still mourns over the destruction of the temple on Tish B'Av. They mourn that destruction because they know it was caused because of sin and walking away from God's commandments, or trying to mix pagan ways with God's ways. And because of that, again, they were brought into captivity, and the temple was destroyed, that place of worship, but they were brought back. And again, it was rebuilt, but the tabernacle never was destroyed, but the first and second temple were. Why? Because of sin, because of walking in disobedience to the word. And they still mourn that today. And again, they are looking forward to the third temple, which will be built according to scriptures. Hallelujah. Psalm 137, 1-4. You know, and it could be mourning, you know, any kind of loss as well. But in context, again, Yeshua is speaking to, again, his people during the time of Israel. The second temple was still standing, but the first temple, again, they still remember their captivity. But I also believe, too, it's, you know, any kind of mourning we're going through in our life. Again, you know, the Ecclesiastes talks about there's, you know, a time to have joy and there's a time to mourn. There's different, you know, times in our life where we experience different things in our life and tests and trials, but the Father is with us there always. And we even may go through the testing, you know, of our faith to see if we're going to stand and trust God. Again, we all go through this. That's why it's important to stand on the word and, you know, trust him no matter what is going on, that he will, again, make a way and deliver us from the hands of the enemy. So here, this was a song that was written when Israel was in Babylon during the time of their captivity. Again, actually, it was, David. This is a Psalm of David. But by the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there, we hung up our harps. For there our captors demanded songs and our tormentors asked for joy. Sing us one of the songs of Zion or Zion. How can we sing a song of Adonai in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand wither. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I cease to remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember Adonai, the children of Edom, what they said on the day Jerusalem fell. Strip her to her foundation. O daughter of Babylon, the devastated one, happy is the one who repays you as you have paid us. Happy is the one who seizes your little ones and dashes them upon the rock. And let's go to, Lamentations 2, 8, 9. And Lamentations was written by the prophet Jeremiah. 2 verses 8 and 9. Again, he prophesied, he was a prophet during the time just prior to Jerusalem going into captivity in Babylon, and he was not treated very well, but he was faithful to warn them what was going to happen. Lamentations 2, 8, and 9. Adonai resolved to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. He stretched out a measuring line. He did not withdraw his hand from destroying. He caused the rampart and the wall to lament. Together they languished away. Her gates sank into the ground and her bars destroyed and shattered. Her king and princes are among the nations. There is no more Torah. Also her prophets find no vision from Adonai. The elders of the daughter of Zion sit upon the ground in silence. They drew dust on their heads and girded themselves with sackcloth. The maidens of Jerusalem have bowed down their heads to the ground. In Isaiah 66, 13. We'll do 13 and 14. As one whom his daughter comforts, so I will comfort you. So you will be comforted in Jerusalem. You will see, your heart will rejoice, and your bones will flourish like grass. So the hand of Adonai will be known to his servants and his indignation to his enemies. So here we see, even in trials, even in the captivity, God comforts his people. He is there to, again, comfort us and strengthen us. Remember, too, during the time of Yeshua, they were still under the thumb of the Romans as well. And they, you know, didn't necessarily have it, even though the Romans allowed their worship and the temple, they still were not easy to deal with. Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Again, another word for meekness is humility. So again, Yeshua is saying that those that are meek will be blessed, humble, not arrogant. Again, when you think of the opposite, arrogant, prideful. God is saying with Yeshua that we shall inherit the earth. Was it speaking of during the millennium, the millennial reign of Messiah? Psalm 37, verse 4. And I love Psalm 37. It's such a beautiful psalm. In fact, I'm going to start from verse 1. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of them who do wrong. For like the grass, they soon wither and fade like a green herb. Trust in Adonai and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the request of your heart. Let's go down to verse 34. Wait for Adonai and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. Again, all of Psalm 37 is an encouragement for the righteous, is an encouragement for those who are serving God, even though it looks like the enemy is getting away with things, that he will come to an end and God will deal with him. Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger. Again, we looked at the word blessed last week, and there's a couple different Hebrew words. The first one is blessed is ashrei, to be happy, to be joyful, to be content. And this is the word that Yeshua is using. And there's another word for blessed, which is Baruch. And that means it has actually two meanings. One, God blessing us, and us blessing God, blessing him back for who he is, and just, you know, blessing his name and blessing him again out of our love. But this is, again, the Amplified brings a verse out, blessed, joyful, happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Verse 6, the subject is righteousness, and the desired action is to hunger and thirst for it. So again, let's go back to the scriptures. Deuteronomy 6:25. Let's begin with verse 6:24. Adonai commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear Adonai our God, for our good always, to keep us alive, as in this case, this day. It will be righteousness to us if we take care to do all these commandments before Adonai our God, just as he has commanded us. Then Isaiah 51, verse 7. Listen to me. Actually, it's the tree of life, because it's the Hebrew version, goes is one verse off, not off, but it goes, it's actually verse 8 in the tree of life, but verse 7 in other translations. For the moth will eat them like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation for all generations. So again, Yeshua is saying, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What righteousness? God's righteousness. God's salvation, knowing that he is going to, again, make a way where there seems to be no way. That he will, again, we need to, again, hunger and thirst for his righteousness, his way of doing things, his holiness. Ezekiel 18, verse 9. Let's begin with verse 8. He does not loan, again, this is talking about a righteous man. He does not loan with interest or takes unjust gain. He keeps his hand from iniquity and executes true justice between people, walks in my laws and keeps my statutes, behaving honestly. Such is a person is just or righteous. He will surely live. It is a declaration of Adonai. So again, how a righteous person acts. Luke 1, verse 6. And this is speaking of Zechariah and Elizabeth, who again were the, Zechariah was a priest in the temple. Elizabeth gave birth to Yochanan, a prophet of God. And here God speaks of them and says, together they were righteous before Adonai, walking with fault in all his commandments and instructions. So again, showing that a righteous person is one who's going to walk in Yahweh's instructions and to keep them with all his heart. And again, the God's Torah, his teachings and instructions are from Genesis all the way to Revelation. Again, Torah being the foundation, but Torah pointing to the living Torah, Yeshua HaMashiach, who is, again, our Messiah, our Master, the one that we serve. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired by God. So again, where they were speaking of all scripture at this time it was written, they're speaking of the Tanakh, because that was their scripture until the New Testament, the letters and the gospels were put together and added to it. But all scripture is inspired by God and useful for teaching, for reproof, for restoration, and for training in righteousness. So again, if to hunger and thirst for righteousness is to hunger and thirst after his scriptures, allowing it to reprove us, allowing it to restore us, allowing it to train us, and then submitting humbly to what the word of God says. Psalm 42, verse 1. And actually, verse 2 in the Tree of Life. As a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When will I come and appear before God? So here a picture of hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And Amos 8, verse 11. Behold, days are coming, declares my Lord Adonai, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst of water, but a hearing of the words of Adonai. So again, and I believe, you know, that's showing kind of like the day we've been living in. People are again, there's a hunger for the meat of the word, the depth of the word. You know, that again, there was a time in Israel because of being out of the land, because of judgment. They didn't have, again, that the temple in their midst. They didn't have the, you know, access to the Torah like they did, because even in captivity, they were restricted in some ways. And plus, you know, they weren't in the land, so they didn't have the freedom that they experienced. So there was, again, a famine, that spiritual famine, that's spiritual, again, not a famine of bread nor thirst for water, but hearing the words of Adonai. So again, Yeshua is saying we need to, again, hunger and thirst for the words of Adonai. That is our true bread. That is our life. That is what keeps us going. Let's go back. I'm kind of going between screens here, so. Matthew 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. The Greek word here for mercy is eliol, which translates to the Hebrew word chesed. We find chesed all over the Tanakh, which means undeserved kindness and pity. You know, those who say, well, there was no grace in the Tanakh. Yes, there was. There was grace from the very beginning when Adam and Hava fell and obeyed the lies of HaSatan. God showed his grace and mercy immediately by covering them, by making a covering and promising a redeemer to come. Again, that was undeserved kindness, mercy, and pity. Let's look at Psalm 18:25. So Adonai rewarded me for my righteousness, for the cleanness of my hands in his eyes. With the loyal, you deal loyally. With the blameless, you are blameless. With the pure, you are pure. And with the crooked, you are shrewd. For you save lowly people, but haughty eyes you humble. For you light up my lamp, Adonai my God, shines in my darkness. For with you I rush on a troop, and with my God I scale a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of Adonai is pure. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. So the lesson is simple. To those who show chesed mercy, Hashem shows chesed mercy. If we do not show mercy, then Hashem is not under any obligation to show us mercy. But as he continually pardons and forgives, we must also do the same for each other. Again, we see that Matthew 6, where Yeshua, and we'll go to those scriptures. But again, we have to remember, you know, we need to show mercy to one another, just like God has shown mercy to us. You know, who are we not to be merciful to other people when God has such great mercy upon us? We can't allow our hearts to be hardened, and, you know, to allow the Ruach to, again, help us not to judge one another sharply, you know, not to judge people who are in, you know, going through tests and trials, but to have mercy and pray for them. And just as, you know, maybe somebody's hurt us, we need to, and they ask forgiveness, we need to forgive them, just like when we hurt God with sometimes with our disobedience and not doing what he's called to do, not honoring his word. Again, but when we come before him and ask forgiveness, he has mercy, hased, again, undeserved kindness and pity upon us because of Yeshua. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. For if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your transgressions. And then Mark 11, 25 to 26. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your transgressions. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, for your mercy. Matthew 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Verse 8. What was Mashiach Yeshua referring to when he expressed these words about having a pure heart? From these scriptures, we learn that the one who is pure is one who treasures the word of God in his heart. Psalm 119, verses 9 to 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart have I sought you. Let me not stray from your mitzvot. I have treasured your word in my heart, so that I might not sin against you. Again, we're studying the words of our Messiah, Yeshua, so we can treasure his words in our heart and get a greater understanding how we are to walk individually as his children, as his Talmudim, as his disciples. Psalm 19, verse 9. The precepts of Adonai are right, giving joy to the heart. The mitzvot of Adonai are pure, giving light to the eyes. The fear of Adonai is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of Adonai are true and altogether righteous. They are more desirable than gold, yes, more than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. And then Psalm 18:26. With the loyal, you deal loyally. With the blameless, again, you are blameless. So again, he's teaching his disciples. They are sitting at his feet. They're aware, again, of these scriptures. And Yeshua is bringing out, again, the blessings of God from the Tanakh. He is, again, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And they didn't realize probably then that they were seeing God. They were sitting in the midst of Yahweh Elohim in Messiah Yeshua, and he's revealing, again, his messiahship to them. Those who accept and live by the Mosaic teaching of God will see God because he reveals himself in this way. How? He reveals himself through the word, again, from Genesis through Revelation. So our understanding of purity from the Bible involved ordering our lives according to Torah, the way God intended it. Again, Torah, his teachings and instructions, how a holy people are to walk, how a holy people are to live set apart from the world and the paganism around them, how a holy people is to worship Yahweh and to serve him. Again, the Torah was a blessing. A Torah was, again, a shield of protection over his people, because when they walked in the Torah and were in obedience to God's teaching and instruction and instructions, nobody could defeat them. God protected them. They walked in health. They walked in provision, divine provision. God protected them in the wilderness. God blessed them, again, as they made their way to Israel. But the minute Israel turned away from his Torah, turned away from his instructions, then judgment came. And it wasn't because God wanted to do that, but he could not turn his head away from sin because it was blatant sin. And again, they're an example of how we are to walk as believers. Again, we walk in, we don't walk in Torah to be saved. We walk in Torah because we are saved. And again, the Torah points to Messiah Yeshua. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And I thought this was interesting because this is actually a Hebrew understanding of this. Verse 9, the term peacemaker in Yeshua's day was one filled with generosity, also known as having a good eye and the opposite of an evil eye or stinginess. So let's go to Matthew. I find my place here because I got to look at the scriptures. Oh, 6, here we go. Okay, 6:19-34. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. Therefore, if your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will stick by one and look down on the other. You cannot serve God and money. Again, it's putting money in its rightful place. And again, Israel is very big, and even the Jewish people today, which we should be as well, and charity, helping those who are less fortunate, being generous, you know, as we can, you know, as we see a need, if we can meet it, to meet it. According to, again, this is oral Torah, having a good eye meant giving 1/30th of, again, what you have, or perhaps 1/40th of the corners of your field to the poor. Again, this is dealing with provision for the poor, which is in the Torah. They were to leave the corners of their field ungleaned, leaving that for the poor who can come and glean for themselves and have provision as well. Having an evil eye meant giving only the minimum of 1/60th. An average eye or a neutral eye than giving 1/50th. According to Yeshua, those who went beyond the 1/60th of generosity and taking care of the poor were considered sons of God. Proverbs 22, verse 9, which is called tzedakah, you know, charity. One with a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. And again, the word, you know, Hebrew, the word peacemaker, the root peace is shalom, and it means nothing missing, nothing broken. So when you have a good eye, if you see that somebody's missing something or they're broken, you do what you can to help them. You don't turn your head the other way, like the Yeshua's teaching on the Good Samaritan and the, you know, the one who thought they were righteous just walked past them and let them, you know, sit there and be hurt. But the Good Samaritan, the one who was considered an outcast, helped that people. Again, he was generous. He took his time and he helped him and even paid for his, you know, provision and to be taken care of. Exodus 25, verse 2. Again, we're looking at the Hebraic understanding. Tell B'nai Israel to take up an offering for me from anyone whose heart compels him. You are to take my offering. Again, this is regarding to contributions, a free will offering, a contribution for the tabernacle based on what they were able to do. Psalm 112. Verse 5, good comes to a man who is gracious and lends. Again, that Hebrew, the same thing, there's an idiom with an open hand and a closed hand. Good eye, evil eye, those are, again, Hebrew idioms reflecting someone who is giving, gracious, helping, and one who is stingy and holds his, you know, his what he has close to him. He will order his affairs with fairness. Matthew 5, verse 10. Blessed are those, again, joyful, happy, you know, content, are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The literal translation is, blessed are those who pursue righteousness and are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, meaning those who commit themselves to practicing a Torah true lifestyle will be blessed. And again, we see in the broadest tense of the word, Yeshua lived a Torah true lifestyle. So he is our example of walking in the Torah, walking in righteousness. You know, Yeshua, whatever the Father told him to do, he did. Whatever the Father told him to speak, he spoke. He never broke the Torah in any way, shape, or form. Proverbs 15:9, again, he's our example because he's the only one that ever kept it perfectly. Proverbs 15:9. Adonai detests the way of the wicked, but loves those who pursue righteousness. Again, pursuing righteousness is pursuing God's ways. And when we pursue God's ways, yes, we are going to be persecuted. God never said, and Yeshua never said that we wouldn't be persecuted. Proverbs 21:21. He said, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. Proverbs 21:21. Whoever pursues righteousness and mercy finds life, prosperity, and honor. You know, it doesn't matter how people treat us in this world. If they mock us or, you know, they persecute us for our faith in God, for the way we live in obedience to him, in the end, we're going to be blessed. In the end, again, we are going to, again, whoever pursues righteousness and mercy finds life, prosperity, and honor. Isaiah 51:1. Listen to me, you who pursue justice, you who seek Adonai, notice who seek, look to the rock from where you were hewn and to the quarry from where you were dug. Matthew 5:11, blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Again, the pursuit of a Yeshua-centered Torah lifestyle has a cost. Again, we are committed, you know, even, you know, those of us who, you know, started realizing that, wait a minute, you know, there's something missing that's being taught, you know, because we're taught in the churches, well, God did away with the Torah. God did away with, you know, the Old Testament. That doesn't apply. That's only for the Jewish people, you know. God, you know, did away with all that. Well, it's like, how can, you know, he do away with his teachings and instructions? Yes, there were some things that only pertain to different areas. Again, you have to study the Torah to understand that. Some of the Torah only pertained to the priesthood, or pertained if you lived in Israel, or pertained to men, or pertained to women, or pertained to those, again, running businesses. But again, it's God's teachings and instructions, how a holy set apart people are to live. And again, you are even, you know, our friends in the church, so you're going to lose your salvation. You're going to, you know, you're getting into works, and again, falsely accusing us again out of ignorance. And you just have to, you know, Father, thank you that you'll open their eyes. They just don't understand, you know, that your teachings and instructions are your entire word. And again, if you bring Torah back to its meaning, teachings and instructions, does it make any sense to say that God did away with his teachings and instructions? Yes, the sacrificial system is no longer in place, because Yeshua is the ultimate sacrifice, was the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. Hallelujah. Okay, let's look at Isaiah 51:7. Again, God gave the Torah to his people, the righteous in Israel, not to the pagans, so they can get saved. Isaiah 51:7. Listen to me, you who know justice, a people with my Torah, teachings and instructions in their heart. Do not fear the taunt of men, nor but be dismayed at their insults. Why? For the moth will eat them like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation for all generations. And then John, or Yochanan 15, 20, 20 and 21. Remember the word I spoke to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for the sake of my name, because they do not know the one who sent me. Okay, so let's go continue now to salt and light. Again, a Hebrew idiom. Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot of men. Again, he is speaking to Israelis. He is speaking to Jewish people who are, again, part of the covenant of Israel. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. Instead, they put it on a lampstand so it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Again, this was always the call of Israel, to be a light in the darkness, to be a light shining before those who did not know the God of Israel, to show them what it means to serve the God of Israel. And as believers in Messiah, we have been grafted into that covenant of Israel. So this is also speaking to us as well as believers. that covenant, again, was originally given, made with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel. Again, because through them, the Messiah would come to redeem mankind. This is a commentary, again, from the Complete Jewish Commentary by David Stern, a Jewish believer. Jewish believers, again, as their call is part of Israel, but this again, is also relates to all believers in Messiah. But he's bringing it down to where Yeshua is speaking again to the Jewish people of his time. Jewish believers are salt, a seasoning, and a preservative. Remember, God entrusted the word of God to the Jewish people to write it, to preserve it for the land of Israel, that is for the Jewish people, and the light for the world, for the Gentiles, as taught in Isaiah 49:6. again, it was always God's plan. Again, to remember, Abraham was originally a Gentile. He was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees. He was called out of Iraq, Iran. I think it's Iraq that the Ur of the Chaldees is in, and made a covenant with him. And through him, a new people were formed. Again, the nation Israel, people who had a covenant, who would show the world who the one true God was, a world that was filled with paganism and false religion. Again, a light for the world, for the Gentiles, during the time of in ancient Near East, during the time of Israel, the Torah was open to anybody. They could be joined to Israel if they would bow their knees to the God of Israel, forsake their pagan ways, and become, again, a proselyte, a part of Israel. And there are several people in the Tanakh that, again, were from the nations. You got Rahab, you've got Ruth, you even have Caleb as well. For the Gentiles is taught in Isaiah 49:6. Let's look at Isaiah 49:6. I like looking at the scriptures. Hallelujah. 49:6. So he says, it is a too trifling a thing that you should be my servant and to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved ones of Israel. So I will give you as a light for the nations, for you should be my salvation to the end of the world. Thus says Adonai, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to the one despised, to the one nation abhors, to a servant of rulers. Kings will see and arise, princes will bow down because of Adonai, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. So again, Israel, God chose Israel to be a light to the nations, through whom the Messiah would come, Yeshua. Again, the one that was despised even among his own. But again, to be a light to the nations. That is what Israel was called to be. That's what Messianic Jews are called to be. That's what believers in Messiah are called to be. Again, those grafted into Israel. So let's go on, which again, God established a covenant of salt, Numbers 18:19. Again, salt was a preservative. It also enhanced the flavor of food, but it was also preservative, which applied to King David and his descendants, that is, to the Messiah. In 2 Chronicles 13:5, it talks about, I believe that's where it talks about the covenant of salt, but let's look at those scriptures. Numbers 18:19. I like looking up the reference scriptures because they give you a greater understanding, again, of the other scriptures. Whatever is set aside from the holy offerings which B'nai Israel present to Adonai, I have given to you, your sons and your daughters, again, speaking to the priestly portion, with you as a permanent share. It is an everlasting covenant of salt before Adonai, for you and for your offspring. And then 2 Chronicles 13:5. Don't you know that Adonai, God of Israel, has given kingship over Israel to David forever, to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt? And I mean, to preserve, he preserved again the line of David. Because Yeshua, the Messiah, came through the line of David. Hallelujah. The Jewish believers in the Messiah then are the righteous remnant, Romans 11, for whose sake God preserves Israel and the world. Again, we see God's divine hand over Israel, how he has preserved Israel, no matter how hard, you know, sometimes they were self-destructive by disobeying God, but there was always a remnant that was preserved, you know, and at times, even now, the enemy is trying to destroy them totally, but he cannot do it because God says that they will be preserved forever. And Romans 11 talks about us being grafted into the olive tree. Again, when you graft, I've got a video actually, and it shows how the grafting, how a branch is grafted into a tree, and that grafted branch actually becomes a part of that tree. Its roots, it becomes, again, joined with that tree. So that's why Paul uses, again, that's how they would, in the ancient Near East, the olive trees, they would cultivate them. They would take the wild olive branch, cultivate it into the natural, with the natural olive branch of the natural tree. And it would help the tree, again, to grow and to proliferate. So again, Paul's using that example about how we in Romans 11, as believers, we are not to be arrogant against the natural branches, which is the seed of Abraham, the Jewish believers. But we are to, you know, realize that it's by God's mercy through Messiah that we were grafted in. But if we become disobedient and arrogant, we can be also, we can be grafted out as well. So again, a warning not to be haughty and prideful. For whose sake God preserves Israel and the world. Why? Because God keeps his covenant. He made an eternal covenant with Abraham, continued it through Isaac, through Jacob, through Israel, fulfilled in Messiah Yeshua. Sometimes Israeli Messianic Jews feel like they are not a part of the real Jewish community in the land. You know, and I have to say too, a lot of times people who may not have a Jewish heritage sometimes feel like second-class citizens, but there are no second-class citizens in Messiah Yeshua. We are one in him, and Paul points that out as well. But the reason Messianic Jews are here is to be the righteous remnant. Again, God is a righteous remnant right now in the land of Israel, preaching the gospel to the local Israelis, the Jewish people, sharing, again, their Messiah, the Jewish Messiah with them, and many are coming to faith in Messiah. For whose sake God preserves the nation of Israel. Why? Because God is a covenant-keeping God. This motivates us to keep on trusting God, trying to realize the Messianic Jewish vision and proclaim Yeshua to our people. Again, Messiah came to interpret and teach the Torah. Again, this is... a great scripture to show people when they say that Yeshua came to do away with the Torah. What did Yeshua say? Do not think that I came to abolish the Torah or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Amen, I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or serif, which is a little stroke, shall ever pass away from the Torah until all things come to pass. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, this one shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and Torah scholars, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So here, this is David Stern's commentary. Don't think that I have come to abolish, again, the Torah or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to complete, to make their meaning full. The Hebrew word Torah, literally teaching doctrine or teaching instructions, is rendered in both the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Tanakh, and the New Testament by the Greek word nomos, which means law. Greek has had a more direct and pervasive influence on English and other modern languages than Hebrew has. And this is why in most languages, one speaks of the law of Moses rather than the teachings of Moses. Why? Because God's the one who gave Moses the law. Moses taught how to walk out the law. It is all part of the reason why the Torah has mistakenly came to be thought of by Christians as legalistic in character. In Judaism, the word Torah may mean Chumash, which is the Pentateuch or the first five books of Moses, Pentateuch being the Greek translation, Chumash being the Hebrew, or that plus the prophets and the writings, i.e. the Tanakh, known as Christians by the Old Testament. Three, that plus the oral Torah, which includes the Talmud and other legal materials. Or four, that plus all religious instruction from rabbis, including ethical and agadic or homiletical materials. Here it means the first of these, since the prophets are mentioned separately. The prophets, the word prophets, capitalized, refers to the second of the three main parts of the Tanakh. Again, it's the Torah, the teachings, and the writings, Tanakh. When the Tanakh prophets as persons are referred to, the word is not capitalized prophet, and the singular is never capitalized. By mentioning both the Torah and the prophets, Yeshua is saying that he has not come to modify or replace God's word, the Tanakh, again, the whole world word of God. To complete, the word complete is plerose, literally to fill. The usual rendering here, however, is to fulfill replacement theology, which wrongly teaches that the church has replaced the Jews as God's people, understands this verse wrongly in two ways. First, Yeshua's fulfilling the Torah is thought to mean that it is unnecessary for people to fulfill it now. But there is no logic to the proposition that Yeshua's obeying the Torah does away with our need to obey it. In fact, Shaul or Paul, whose object in his letter to the Romans is to foster the obedience that comes from trusting in Yeshua, teaches that such trusting does not abolish Torah, but confirms it. Second, with identical lack of logic, Yeshua's fulfilling the prophets is thought to imply that no prophecies from the Tanakh remain for the Jews, but the Hebrew Bible's promises to the Jews are not abolished in the name of being fulfilled in Yeshua. Rather, fulfillment in Yeshua is an added assurance that everything God has promised the Jews will come to pass. Why? Because God is a covenant-keeping God, and he never breaks his promises. He never breaks his word. Again, it's a misunderstanding of the Hebrew, because when they look at it in English, okay, the word, they think, okay, fulfilled, well, that means it's done, it's fulfilled. When somebody fulfills a task, that means they're done, but that's not what it means in the Hebrew. An example is, in a Hebrew, in ancient Near East, in a Hebrew yeshiva, and it's still today too, the rabbi would be teaching his students and they would be all be standing around the Torah. And the rabbi would say, how do you interpret this verse? And one student will give the answer, but the answer is wrong. He says, you've destroyed the Torah. Then another student will give the answer and it'll be the right answer. And the rabbi will say, you have fulfilled the Torah. In other words, you have correctly interpreted. And that's the meaning of this word. Yeshua came to correctly interpret the law. Again, so many times he said, you have heard it said, but I am telling you, again, giving the correct interpretation, the perfect interpretation. It is true that Yeshua kept the Torah perfectly and fulfilled predictions of the prophets, but that is not the point here. Yeshua did not come to abolish, but to make full the meaning of what the Torah and the ethical demands of the prophets require. Thus, he came to complete our understanding of the Torah and the prophets. Again, speaking of the prophets in the Tanakh, so that we can try more effectively to be and to do what they say to be and do. Again, we have a halakha, a way of walking that we are called to, and that way of walking is to walk in accordance with God's teachings and instructions, with accordance to his holiness, with accordance to his obedience, again, doing what he has called us to do. Verses 18 to 20 enunciate three ways in which the Torah and the prophets remain necessary, applicable, and in force. The remainder of chapter 5 gives six specific cases in which Yeshua explains the fuller spiritual meaning of points in the Jewish law. In fact, this verse states the theme and agenda of the entire Sermon on the Mount, in which Yeshua completes or makes fuller the understanding of his Talmudim concerning the Torah and the prophets so that they can more fully express what being God's people is all about. The Anglican Christian writer Bridget Young Hughes supports my understanding of this passage in these words. This is quoting from her book, Christianity's Jewish Heritage. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. And surely to fulfill means to complete in the sense of bringing to perfection. not as Christians have all too often interpreted it, to render obsolete, to fulfill in such a way as to perfect a foundation on which to build further. Again, Shabbat is a weekly reminder of our rest in Messiah, of what he has done for us. Again, it's cyclical. The feasts are reminders of Yeshua, the sacrificed lamb, and the fall feast, Yeshua, the returning conquering king. Again, they're reminders every year, again, of what God has done and what he is going to do, fulfilling his word and his promises. And there's a lot in the New Testament that, again, these teachings that you can't understand unless you understand the Hebraic context, unless you understand and you study and you read the Torah, because it's constantly referencing the Torah, not only Yeshua, but also Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, you know, Peter, James, John, all the writers of the New Testament or the Brit Hadashah. Matthew 5, 21 to 22 will probably, let me see, end in this because there's still, let's see. No, we could, yeah. Yeah, we'll end on this last one, anger. And then we'll continue on with the rest, finish the rest of Matthew 5 next week. So 5, 21 to 22, this is an example of Yeshua correctly, again, interpreting the Torah. You have heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever commits murder shall be subject to judgment. But I tell you that everyone who is angry, now he brought it to even a higher level. He brought it again, putting a fence, called putting a fence around the Torah. He brought it to a higher level. But I tell you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be subject to judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be subject to the council. And whoever says, you fool, shall be subject to fiery Gehenna. Those are pretty strong words. Again, a stricter, again, but I tell you, again, giving a correct interpretation of what God sees angry as. Again, we see when he says, I say to you, this is Messiah speaking with authority in his teaching. And the people who sat and heard him recognized that authority. Again, being angry without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. You know, it's not a sin to be angry. It says, don't let, you know, the sun set down on your wrath, but you aren't to let that anger seethe in you. You are not to let that anger, because what happens, there's stages in anger. If you allow yourself to keep that anger, again, that anger turns into vengeance. That vengeance turns into it could be murder of a person's reputation or whatever, or even lead to physical murder. We need to deal with our sins while they were small before they take us over. Again, people must have just and lawful causes to be angry. And even then they are to keep their temper under strict control. The fruit of the spirit is temperance or self-control. Raka is an Aramaic word of utmost contempt and scorn, such as scoundrel, which is an old English word. We don't really use it that much today, or wicked rascal. And in other words, calling somebody Lashon Hara, using a word of contempt for somebody. Council, the Sanhedrin composed of 71 judges and presided over by the high priest or a local council of each synagogue composed of three or more men. So again, the council was the one who cast judgment when people broke the Torah or, you know, did something against the Torah. They were brought before the council, and then there was judgment brought according to the Torah. Again, the word fool in Greek is moros, a wicked reprobate, destitute of all spirituality. And again, the Hebrew word Gehenna, again, refers to where perpetual fires were kept to burn, refuse and purify the air to prevent pestilence, and use 12 times of hell, the place of eternal punishment and of the wicked. So those that are teaching that there's no such thing as hell, that God's not going to send anybody to hell, they better get back to the scriptures, because the New Testament talks a lot about it. Again, for the wicked and those who have rejected God's ways. Matthew 5:23-26. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering, and we're going to end here, upon the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. Maybe you made somebody angry, or maybe you offended them and they're angry with you, and you know they're angry with you. Leave your offering there before the altar and go. First to be reconciled to your brother, then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent while you are with him on the way. Otherwise, your opponent may hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the assistant, and you will be thrown in prison. Amen, I tell you, you will never get out of there until you have paid back the last penny. There is a Jewish saying, and I don't know if I can remember it exactly, but between two rabbis, it's like, well, why should I pray for my enemy? Because when you pray for your enemy and he repents, he's no longer your enemy. So he's no longer to be feared. And that was from a Hebrew saying. I can't remember. I was just reading it the other day. But so again, we see that Yeshua brings a higher level of walking in forgiveness, holding a grudge, and that anger. He equated, again, anger with murder. He says, you have heard it said of old, you shall not murder, and whoever commits murder shall be subject to judgment. But I tell you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be subject to judgment. So we want to, again, we are studying these words because, again, we want to walk as a holy set apart people. We don't want to allow the enemy, we have situations that could make us angry, but then, okay, Father, I'm angry about this situation. It wasn't fair. Affair, but you know what? I'm trusting you, and I'm going to let it go, knowing that you are going to take care of it. I mean, you know the situation we just went through. I'm not going to mention it now because we're taping. But yes, I was angry. I was mad that this situation even happened. But I had to let it go and say, okay, Father, you know what? You are going to take care of this. You know the whole situation. And I just give it to you. I'm not going to allow it to destroy my peace or my joy or to take my anger out, on somebody who wasn't even responsible for it, like the people who are trying to help me. So again, Yeshua is teaching how we are to walk as believers. Again, and everything he's taught is Torah based, but he is bringing it to a higher level for those of his who are his Talmidim. Again, all the teachings of the writers of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, again, Peter, James, Paul, were all based on Yeshua's teachings. And they were passing these teachings on, again, as Yeshua instructed to those. This is how we are to walk as believers. Again, all Torah based, but walking again in the grace and mercy of God, again, as believers, as brothers and sisters in Messiah. Elvino Mokeno, our Father, King, Father, we thank you so much for your holy word. We thank you that you made sure that we would have this word written down so we can meditate on it daily, so we can speak it forth and we can confess it, Father, and we could get it deep into our heart so that we may not sin against you. Father, we thank you for your blessings, Father. We thank you that we are blessed because we belong to you, and we are blessed not because we deserve it, but because of your chesed, your undeserved grace and mercy in our life that you showed us through Messiah, our Yeshua, and that we can rejoice that we are called the sons and daughters of God, that we can walk, Father, in your kingdom, even here on earth, Father, for your kingdom, Father, has come and will come at the return of Messiah Yeshua. Father, I just thank you for continually giving us a spirit of wisdom and knowledge and revelation in your word, Father, that the eyes of our understanding are continually enlightened, Father, that we continually know the hope of the glory, Father, of those of us who are called to be saints in you, Father. In Yeshua's name, amen. Hallelujah.